Welcome you again to our time here, and I'm privileged to be here this morning. I want to, first of all, I want to thank the Hamburg Church and some of the people here who give to the Philippine work that Steve Clark and Rich Mullins and I are helping coordinate. We appreciate the gifts there. Lesson today is called An Approved Servant of the Lord, and we'll go into more of that tonight. That's a series that I did on my blog, LarrysLines.com, and also we've used it in the on the Word and Work the last few months here. So if you read that or looked the Word and Work, you probably have seen this lesson. Today's an introductory lesson, plus there's one on our attitude toward the Word of God. And then tonight we'll have maybe two more points or three more points on that same subject. The lesson that was read this morning, the verse, was only one verse out of 2 Timothy. It was used because it has the phrase approved to God. What's it mean to be an approved servant of the Lord? We are called in the New Testament many things. We're called also called a bond servant. A bond servant is one that belongs to another, and he or she has no ownership rights of their own. The Greek word used is called doulos. It's used with highest dignity in the New Testament. It's basically used for those who are under Christ's authority. One who are devoted, one who are dedicated. We talk in Sunday school about prophets like Micah who were dedicated to the Word of God in contrast to those who were not dedicated. The word bondservant is used about three times at least in the Word of God. I'm not going to turn there, but in Titus 1 verse 1 it says, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth accords with godliness. And 2 Peter says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then the third one in Jude 1:1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So these three verses kind of tell about who we are or what we should be. Maybe some of our characteristics are ones we ought to have there also. The Christian who wants to be an approved servant of the Lord will be one who puts the Master's will first and into practice. We can read the Word of God all we want, but we have to be doers as well as hearers, as James would say. The one who wants to do the will of God will seek to do everything he or she can to be closer and closer to Jesus. We know in our own personal lives we want to be close to our families, our loved ones, husbands, wives, children, parents, grandparents. And we seek to do everything we can to maybe build upon that relationship in our lives with our family and friends. We'll want to know more about Jesus. We sang many songs like, More About Jesus Would I Know. We learn many ways to learn about who God is. We have the Word of God as told us how to live for Him. As we said, More About Jesus Would I Know. We look in the Word of God to learn about Jesus. We see Him coming on the scene in the New Testament. We know that He was active in creation. The Colossian letter says that it was He who created the worlds. And we do see, I think, Christ in the Old Testament, too. But He's always been there. He's always been God. He has no past, or He has eternity this direction and eternity that direction. He has no beginning, no end. We can't fathom that, I don't think. But it's there. There are many things and ways that an approved servant of the Lord can be involved in. I mentioned in that blog on my blog, Larry's Lines, or in the Word and Work, there's about 16 articles in there. I think we're down about the last two or three in the Word and Work on wordandwork.org for the website. But they all have different aspects of what it means to be an approved servant of the Lord, what it means for us to want to do things that I think God will approve of, but also that we can feel that we are being involved in the process of the Lord's work here at this place in Hamburg or where I'm at Cherry Street or other places also. The Lord uses us to get His will done. He uses people who are ready to serve him, people who are committed, people who are willing, and that's maybe the key word, willing and available. We have been called out of a domain of darkness, our kingdom of darkness, that's in Colossians 1. And since we're called out of that kingdom of darkness, our domain of darkness, into the marvelous light of the gospel. In that passage in the Colossian letter, it talks about that, and the background maybe historically are to people who would hear that in Colossae. In those days there, Rome was the head power in the world. They had troops all over the empire. There were certain provinces that were maybe more volatile than others, but the people were used to seeing Roman soldiers all around. So the Romans would go maybe to a land that's bordering where they have control of and conquer a free country, and then bring back the people there, leaders perhaps, to Rome in captivity. So they were doing it that way, but when we are in a hostile country today that's run by the devil, we are taken out of that domain of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. And since it's a marvelous light, we should want to help others find their way also. I think most of us here probably enjoy being in the light more than darkness. We may be in our houses. We've lived there a whole long time, can find our way around the house without falling or something in the dark. But still, we like to be in the light. And we need to be a people who live out that light of the gospel, who live out our faith, and strive to encourage others. We know that Christianity is both an active and an ongoing religion. You know, we don't just become a Christian and then maybe that's it and we are on our way to heaven, but we need to be willing to build upon that, to add things to our faith. It says in one of the letters, add this to this to this to this. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit there in Galatians chapter 6. And there are many things mentioned there, and I'm sure that all of us would say that perhaps we are more stronger scripturally or faithfully in some of those attributes and some we are not. The ones we are not, we need to build upon. The ones we are there, we can use that to help others in their faith also. We know we're saved individually. There's no coattails in salvation, but we are here, I think, to help others grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. We're to be a people who build upon our faith and put it in practice. Like I said, we hear that song, you may have heard people say, well, practice what you preach. Or, you know, talk and walk it also. So those things are things of active participation, that we are continuing to grow in Jesus day by day. One of the ways that we can do that, I think, is it's called to have a right attitude toward God's Word. Namely, that song, How Firm a Foundation. Another song we have in the Bible, in the book, is Give Me the Bible. So we have a faithful Word that we know can be trusted and relied upon. If you want to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll be having some passages in that chapter probably in a moment here. So Paul told Timothy in the verse 17 of the third chapter that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now we'll deal with the first part of that passage a little earlier, later on. But it says here that Christians are to be willing to be equipped. We know as the Roman army took care of all their soldiers, we had that passage there in Ephesians 6 on the whole armor of God, and Paul used terms that they understood but made a spiritual application. The Roman soldier was given everything he needed to prepare for battle. They gave him everything he needed, maybe his sword, his shield, his breastplate, everything he needed to get through the battle. They trained him to be equipped to go out there and serve the emperor. So same way we are, we need to be willing to be equipped in every way that God has for us. We've been given many great privileges. We have the Word of God to study. We have fellow believers here to help encourage each of us daily. The Word of God is true. We know that. We must be willing to read it. We're told that many times, the Word of God, to read the Word of God. We're also told to study it, meditate upon it, and tell others about it. Back when Joshua was ready to go into the promised land, the Lord commissioned him to take Moses' place, and he told him there, I think, in Joshua, that he needed to rely upon the Word of God. He needed to rely upon it because that it was truth, and God's Word was there, but also he was supposed to tell others about the Word of God. We know all through the Law of Moses, he tells the fathers to teach their children about the Word of God. So we must have the right attitude. There in verse 16 of this chapter here, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So if we want to be an approved servant of God, we'll have a high attitude or view of the Word of God. We need to realize that we've been blessed and privileged by our Creator in many ways. Every mention about the things that are around this building here, inside of here in our auditorium today, these things to show the handiwork of God, God's magnificence, His omnipresence, and His love for us. The Word of God is His love letter to us, His children. We would cherish the letter from a loved one, especially when it's away, school, in the service, are so far away it's hard to see them very often. We would want to refer to that letter often. We know today we have many other ways to stay in touch that we didn't have even when some of us here were younger. People can do email. There's social networks like Facebook, Twitter. People go on Skype to see the person in front of them. They have an iPhone or an Apple product. They have what's called FaceTime, where you can see the person you're talking to. And they may be all around the world. Things like that. But it's not the same as maybe having somebody in person. Now, you can see them there. They can see maybe how their grandchildren are doing, how their grandchildren are growing up. Or they can see things there. But it's not like having them sitting next to you across the table, maybe here in the pew or at home. Or in the car, they're with you face to face then. We have not seen our Heavenly Father, not seen the Lord Jesus, we have not seen the Holy Spirit, but we know each of them exist, and we know each of them has a specific ministry all through history and today and in the future. We'll not meet Jesus till we meet Him in the air. The Thessalonian letter says that one day, maybe today, we don't know when, but He will come back for us in the clouds. It says we shall meet Him in the air. And it says that we're to encourage each other. It's to be a time of rejoicing, not a time of fear. So we know that if we have become Christians and come to the Lord, received the Holy Spirit, been baptized into Christ, we can and do share together with these fellow believers with an assurance, the hope that He's coming, not that I hope He'll come. That's how many people view that word hope, that I hope He'll come. The hope here is reality, reality that He is going to happen, and that we have that assurance that we'll one day be with Him eternally. If we accept God's Word as true and authoritative and have the right attitude, we'll want to learn more of it, as I said. We'll want to learn it to help ourselves in our walk with the Lord, but also want to learn it to help others. We all have many people in our lives who have influenced us, many Bible teachers, maybe starting from when you're little till you're real old, who have wanted to help the young people they're working with, or the young couples, or the middle-aged folks, or the older folks. Like I was telling Nathan and Emery, heard a sermon out of Butchel about this past May that Bud Ridgway's son, Jason Ridgway, spoke. He said you shouldn't use the old word, the word old. She's the word that we are mature or seasoned. But anyway, God wants us to minister to each other no matter how old we are. No matter if you're a young person or old person, we still can learn more about God's Word. Timothy is commended in the verses previous, in verse 14. Well, verse 14, I won't read it, but he's talking about some people there in verse 10 and really above there, above really first part of the verse, chapter there, about people who are not too good of folks. Like verses 1, 2, and 3, and 4, we read that. We don't want to be that way. But then he goes down and says, in verse 10, we'll start there, but verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus' will, so for persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. If we read other parts of Paul's letter to Timothy, we read that Timothy was born of a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. But the Jewish mother and her mother are named in Scripture, Lois and Eunice. They are ones that taught this young man to honor God, to read the law, read the Old Testament. That's all they had then, but to put a great high purpose in God's Word. He had a dedication. We're told that in this verses past that every Scripture is inspired by God, not just part of it. So Paul sets forth some ideals here, or guidelines, we might say, for studying the Word of God. He assumes that they'll be reading the Word of God on a regular basis, not just to say that I've fulfilled a requirement to follow a daily Bible reading schedule that we may have that says I've got to read something in the Old Testament one day, the New the next day, or the same day, or whatever, although that's good to do that. A year or two ago, I was listening to a podcast of the Bear Valley Church of Christ in Denver, Colorado. They had a Wednesday evening class on Bible exegesis, learn how to interpret the Bible, and to do that, taught by the president of the college, Denny Petrillo. He taught that there are many principles we can understand, and in a way, apply them to help us dig deeper into the Word of God. And here in this passage here, he said the key word is Scripture. He was trying to get across at least two things, I think. The first being that it is given by inspiration, and then it says, the second part there in verse 16, that it's profitable. We hear that word profitable in secular life, our ears perk up. We want to make sure our investments, we have those, make money. We want to try to do better to help our families. But here in spiritually, it's talking about inspiration and profitability of Scriptures. So verses that verse there in verse 15 and 16, give at least 4 points about the profitability of Scripture. And we'll deal with them very briefly here. He uses the word F-O-R, four, but for each one. The aim is there in verse 17, the aim of this passage, that the man of God, which is man there, it's a generic word, it doesn't just mean men, it means men, women, children, everybody needs to be complete or mature or perfect, depending on what your version says, thoroughly equipped, not just getting by, but thoroughly equipped. So he says that a Christian that has the Bible in his or her hands is ready for service. He says it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Now, two of those there I think we like all the time. That'd be the first one and the last one. We like to hear about doctrine. We like to hear about how to be instructed in righteousness. But sometimes we don't like those other two, to be reproved or corrected. But the key point here is that a person must want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. They must want to know and grow in the Lord. He will not force us to do so. It's like becoming a Christian. Now, God does not force you to become a Christian. And even when you become one, He don't force you to stay one. You have to be wanting to stay, to be wanting to keep growing and heading toward that goal of the high calling in Christ Jesus. But He says that if we're willing to avail ourselves, as the Roman soldiers did, of all the weapons that they were given by their commanders, we're willing to do that spiritually. The last verse of 2 Peter says that we'll be willing to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's room in the large church for all of us to use the talents that we have. I believe that each one of us has at least one talent, some probably more. In the Ephesian letter, it says, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. One version has the word lavished. God is not stingy. We have sometimes the idea God's up there in heaven. He's got a lot of gifts for us, or good things for us, but He's kind of stingy, don't want to give them to us. It's not that way it is. He loves us so much, He wants us to have the best He has to offer. As I said there in Ephesians 1:3, it says, bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Closing here, we would say that we must use our talents to glorify God. We must also have the right motives. We don't want to use our talents just to make us look good, either sexually or spiritually. We realize that one can never work his or her way into heaven. But the Ephesian letter says that we are saved unto or for good works. If we believe in doctrine of grace, it says that instead of having to work to be saved, since we're now saved, we're privileged to work for the Lord Jesus. So once we are in Christ, we must let our light shine. In the Sermon on the Mount, it said, let your light so shine that your heavenly Father may be glorified. So we're doing these things. It says that people will hear about us. Now, we want people to see us. We want to tell people about who Jesus is, what He's done for us. It also says you need to build upon that telling and letting them see or hear about it and see it also. They both go together. They're both taught in the Word of God. Telling about what the Lord's done for you, but letting people see that in your lives. So tonight we're going to talk about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in the first few verses, about what more it means to be an approved servant of the Lord. It talks about, it gives an analogy of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. So I'm sure some people here today can fit in one or more of those categories. And we see how those lives of people, how they did their job or their life as a soldier, an athlete, or a farmer, and what we can take application today out of that for us also. So we're going to have a song invitation that Nathan will lead in a moment here. The Lord's always there to meet the needs of His people. He's there to meet the needs of those who are outside of Christ. He tells people how to become a Christian, to know who He is, to hear through the Word of God about who Jesus is. But then to believe on that, have the faith to turn around your life, repent of your sins, and it says to be baptized into Christ. Now, baptism, in a sense, is a culmination of those first things about hearing, believing, repenting, but also it's a jump-off point for others, because it says that we don't receive our sins forgiven or receive the gift of the Holy Spirit until we're baptized. But then once we're baptized into Christ, we rise out of the waters of baptism a new person, a one who should seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. But as I said earlier, we aren't saved by coattails, but then I think that's where you and I come into the picture. We need to be willing to disciple those people and to help them in their walk, to maybe tell them what the Lord's done for us and how we have gone through trials in life. But those of us who are Christians, we know that we're not promised a bed of roses. Sometimes in our life, things go wrong.
we don't have our eyes on Jesus. Peter, when he was out there walking the water, which we all know here today, that's impossible. Humanly speaking, you can't walk on water. But he didn't sink until he took his eyes off Jesus. So we need to be, Hebrew writer says, to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we want to do that today. So if you have a need, please come.